Well, not all the preachers from Romania are called Alex. I'm so glad to see you, and I have to tell you something before I start. It's so beautiful to see you smiling. It's amazing. I mean, we've been living in the UK now for maybe about five years, and we've been in Belfast for another 3 years ago. But every time you go to a church, that's the only place I can see British smiling. I don't know what you do here. I know you had communion, but it has nothing to do with that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ with us. And that's beautiful. On the other hand, I have to admit, every time I'm in a church and I see children leave, that saddens me. Because I want to be with them. You know, my heart is there with them over there. I enjoy children. I love children. My wife and I, we are missionaries. We work in member care, which means we care for the missionaries, for the pastors. We mainly do like pastoral care and therapy with them. My wife is a therapist, a psychotherapist. Right now, she's not with me this morning, unfortunately. She's in Spain. There's a mission conference for the ladies from all over the world. They gather together for over 100 ladies that work hard. And so she's one of the, she's on the staff there. She's one of the therapists and leader of a small group. And hopefully she will be back this week. So she's been for more than a week then gone. But I have the privilege to have my children with us and our daughter, Lavi, and our son, David. I don't know if Lavi has been in our community so far. She's in Southampton. She's about to finish her medical training, so which is great. And we are so happy that she is with us a few weeks here. And so, yeah, that's about us. Let's go back to the Word of God. As I was praying after Daniel contacted me, and he said, I want to invite you, and thank you, Daniel. I don't know if you will listen, but Elena is here to thank him. And thank you, the church, for inviting me to preach this morning. I was praying to the Lord, and I was asking, you know, what message can I bring to you as a church? And the Lord reminded me of an old sermon I had. And I said, well, surely you can give me, I mean, he says, no, it's fine. It's hope for the church. I want you to encourage the church this morning. And the encouragement is not just intellectual. We'll see. We'll work through together. I want also to perhaps you can make some decisions about what you and who you are, not just about what you do. But let's start to dig in. As we look at this passage, this is a part of a history of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. And at this moment, a group of Israelites came back from the slavery. And as Ezra was gathering them together, there were some others in Jerusalem, and they were overseen by foreigners, right? They were overseen by other people that invaded their country. And the Jewish people in their homeland, they looked around, and what they could see was their temple, the temple of the Lord, was destroyed. And as they were looking at the temple, they realized that basically the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, is gone. Because that was the symbol of God's presence. It was the temple. The temple symbolized God's presence among his people, and that was gone. And I believe sometimes we live the same feelings. We experience the same feelings. We feel like, well, there is no more presence of our Lord in our nations. When we look in Europe, we think that Europe is secularized. There is no church vibrant. There is no people of God that follow him. We look in Europe and sometimes in our own countries like Romania or England, and we see the materialism and many other things that basically give us the impression that there is no presence of the Lord. And we look at the history of our nations. And I know one time I read, I can't remember the author of the book, 101 revivals happening in England and Scotland. Have you read that book? So when we look today, When was the last time that we experienced revival in our nations? So it's so daunting, so depressing. We look at our neighbors, we look at our nations, we think, we believe that there is no presence, there is no God, something is wrong, and we cry. It was the same with these people. It was the same with the Israelites. They look around, every time they went shopping, they look at the temple and they said, it's gone. There is no presence of God. Every time they wanted to do something about God, or it was gone. It was not there. They couldn't bring the sacrifices. They couldn't celebrate, you know, Passover. There's nothing out there. Maybe when we look in our own homes, maybe when we look in our family, maybe to the spouse, maybe to the children, maybe to the elderly, and we think, oh man, look at how they live their lives. They don't follow Jesus. And we become so discouraged. There is no presence of our God. Some would say, maybe I'm the only one in my family that is a believer. And if you happen to be the only one as a believer in your family, you know how it is. You have tried so many times to tell them about Jesus. And every time they put you back, they send you, just shut up. Don't tell me anything about it. No, we don't pray. No, we don't do this. It's so discouraging. It's so difficult. This is where the Israelites were, right? In the midst of all this, I just want to give you another sort of historical understanding of the passage. They tried to build, to rebuild the temple. And they tried a few times. And when they tried to rebuild, if we look in chapter 4, for instance, they were stopped by force. So when people of God tried to rebuild the testimony of their God among them, people around them came and stopped them, not just by words, not just by mocking like it happened to Noah. No, actually, they did it by force. Look at chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. They were stopped by force. And we know as Romanians, we experienced that before. In communism, we were stopped by force. And maybe you've heard about churches being destroyed with bulldozers, you know, bringing down the churches. Now, maybe in England it happened like that. But maybe there is another force that is fighting against his church today, against his testimony. We need to identify those forces and see, is there a force that's stopping or at least discouraging us to build? Anyway, the whole process of rebuilding the church took about 23 years and a few kings, actually, to recover. They started when Cyrus, the great Cyrus, they call it, was the king, and they started to rebuild, and then Cyrus died, and followed by Darius. And we hear about Darius, that he actually was in power, and people thought now it's time to rebuild. And they started to rebuild the church, the temple. As they started to rebuild the temple, they were again questioned, okay, who gave you the authority to rebuild the temple? But in this situation, they might have experienced a few crises, I would call them. First of all, I think it was a spiritual crisis that we can see. And I want you to look at me with me in chapter 4, 24. Thus, the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Right? So they had to stop. They had to say, there is no way we can continue to worship, we can continue to build the testimony of our God in our nation. It was a spiritual crisis. We're stopped. We don't have. Imagine that someone will come and stop us to fellowship this morning. Imagine some sort of forces will drop in, you know, by doors and say, you need to stop. That's a spiritual crisis. What do we do? Now, I know that nobody stops us physically, but there are so many other people today in our nations that continue to stay home or maybe make a schedule to participate in a sport game or watch the preferred, you know, whatever on TV, there are some other forces that continues to drain the church. Or maybe they experience addictions, or maybe they experience discouragement, or maybe they just want to, if they are Romanians, to have more money and work. Some of them choose to actually do that. And unfortunately, we can see that it is spiritual crisis. It's a spiritual depression. Something happens to God's believers, to God's church, that they are not meeting together. What is that? And how can we as a church encourage people to come? There, another crisis that we can see, and I would say maybe it's not a real crisis, it's just their perception. It's an economical crisis. The Jewish people, they just returned from the slavery, right? They were immigrants back to their own country. And they said, we don't have money. And some of the people back in slavery, they said, no, it's not time. It's not time to build a church. It's not time to build a temple. I'll sort of use church and temple together, right? Like a synonyms. But it was the temple. It was not time to build God's testimony. It's not time. And then as they were saying that it's not time, if we look at the book of Haggai, we can see that God is asking the people, is it not time to build a church, you say? But look at the houses that you live in. Your houses are good. Your houses are great. Is it not time to invest in God's house now? It was an economical situation. And many times we feel like the same. It's, no, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. There is not, well, maybe if we were to, whatever, be in central Birmingham, then maybe we'll have more money. Or maybe if we have a mission agency to support our church and bring money from whatever, maybe we'll have, or maybe whatever. We all the time will think that our situation is worse. And then it's an economical crisis. Maybe there is something that we can do about it, each one of us. But we'll come to that a bit later. And then another crisis that I would say it's an identity crisis. If we look at chapter 4, verse 1, everyone thought, oh, we are those people. And the Bible say, let me see, how is this translation? So, yes. Exiles, right? They thought themselves they're exiles. In another translation, the children of slavery. It uses this phrase, the children of slavery. This is how they saw themselves. They seem themselves as, you know, Jewish people, rightful people. This is the country where, you know, Abraham was promised by God that we will live. This is not their identity. Their identity was we're children of slavery. Children of slavery. We came back. We are basically no ones. Look at us. We're just a few people. And in our churches, we do the same. Oh, we're so few. We wish more people would come to the church. Look at the pews. You know, how many empties are, you know. What can we do? You know, it's so daunting. It's so difficult. And they had a crisis, an identity crisis. When people around us tell us that we are not who we are, but they tell us who we are. They were, these Israelites were taken from their land and they were taken into slavery. And they took that identity on their own. People will tell us names, will tell us who we are, and we believe them. And yet our God tells us that we are different. And we'll come to that just in a few minutes. So now let's go back to where the two prophets come and start to speak in chapter 5. The two prophets come and say, it is time to build. The two, as we read in verse 5, it's Haggai and Zechariah. They come and said, we need to start to rebuild. And I want to read from Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, too, and the Bible continues. Basically, Haggai wrote his own book, and Zechariah wrote his own book, and both of them said, the word of the God came to me and spoke to me. So when we look in Ezra chapter 5, we see that those two people came to tell the other people in Jerusalem, let's build, because the word of God spoke to them. Any good initiative, anything that happens beautiful in the church, it happens because God initiated. It's not because we want to have things accomplished. It's not because we think it's right. It's not because we believe it's the right thing to do. It's because God initiated and he's calling people. Sometimes, I don't know if you experience that. I know that at least in my world where I go, in Eastern Europe and, you know, countries like that, sometimes people tell me and say, Brother Alex, there is someone in our church. He's always a troublemaker. He's a good heart. He's a good man. But sometimes you can see that he's not, you know, he just cannot sit on his, he always wants to be active. And what does he do? He wants us to go to do something outside the church. I say, have you asked yourself if he's an evangelist? Because sometimes people that cannot just sit in the pew, they want to spread the gospel. And those people, you can see that they are unrested. They are like the missionary's heart. It's not because they bring trouble to the church, but this is what people can perceive. They are not bringing difficulties to the church, but their heart is for people outside. And a lot of the pastors have troubles to identify, oh, these people invite the church to go out. So when you see among ourselves as church, sometimes people say, oh, let's move on. Let's go to the evangelist. Let's go on the streets. Then a lot of people, including us maybe sometimes, say, no, it's not a good time. No, we can't do that. No, in our nation, we don't do that. In our culture, it's not possible. Nobody will answer to you. Well, people will not stop on the street to talk to you. No, people, most of the arguments that I'm given when I invite people to do evangelism on streets or knock on people's door, any kind of evangelism outside, people, they'll confuse you with Jehovah's Witness. Who gives me the identity? Who makes me who I am? Who calls the one that is an evangelist to be an evangelist? And who are the evangelists of our churches? Where are they? We need them. We need you if you're an evangelist. Because we need to take initiative. When the prophet Haggai and Zechariah came to the nation and said, it is time to rebuild the testimony of our God amongst our nation. Let's do it. Some people said, no, I don't think you're okay. But God is the one that speaks. When something happens to a nation, when there is a revival happening into a nation, into a neighborhood, into a household, it is initiated by God, not by men. And those two prophets came and said, let's rebuild it. And it's beautiful to see the way that they do it. And obviously, they have a message, and we'll look into the message in a minute. They have a message that they brought to the nation. And it's, for me, it's interesting to see that it was 2 months earlier than Haggai preached 2 months earlier, and then Zechariah came. Now, I can imagine being, and I know how it is to be a lonely person speaking a message of God among people that don't believe you. For 2 months, Haggai was alone. We go and visit our missionaries all over the world. We have missionaries in Peru. We have missionaries in Siberia. We have missionaries in Mongolia. We have missionaries, Romanian missionaries, serving all over the world. And we go and visit them. And this is one of the experiences they have. And we have a lot of churches across Europe. From my knowledge, we have about 50 Romanian Baptist churches all over Western Europe. But there are many other churches, Romanian churches in Europe, in Western Europe. Only in London, I don't know if you know, but only in London, there are 50 Romanian Baptist churches. No, not Baptist, sorry, Romanian churches. There are many other denominations there, but only in London. So, but the pastors of those churches, the believers of the churches, they experience this as well. they have a message. And I don't know if you've seen them when they come first from Romania, when they move first to a new country. It looks like they have more passion. It looks like they are more dedicated. And then slowly we just fade away, you know, just, oh, we mingle. We are becoming so distressed. Now, it's the same in our churches. When people come from, let's say, villages and move to the cities, when students are coming from a church, they have so much passion. You can see them in big cities in our countries. And you see them, you know, it's alive. And after maybe 10 years, they're just overwhelmed with work. They just, it's the same phenomenon all over. It's normal. It's not normal. It's obvious, maybe. Anyway, so Haggai came and started to preach. And he was alone. And he had a message that people said, no, it's not time for this. And then came alongside Zechariah. And Zechariah started to preach as well. And he had the same message after 2 months. And if you read Zechariah chapter 1, you can see it was the same pattern. God came to Zechariah and started to and gave him the word. It is God that initiated. Now, this is what the beauty of the Lord is. He brings word. Now, in our days, maybe we don't just sit in our home and do our business, and all of a sudden, poof, a word from the Lord comes to us and we need to do. No, maybe today, as we read the word, there is something that God laid down on our heart. Maybe as we just spend time. Now, I've heard from, I think Elaine or something. Anyway, Andy, yeah, exactly. She and both actually said, this is what last week you experienced, a few things. So that's the reason I believe the Lord gave me this message this morning, because you are done now with prayer. We are praying, right? We are now in the Word. We study the Word. Now we'll take action. Well, we'll go about that in a minute. Another beautiful thing happens when God wants to bring revival in a church or in a nation, that he actually arranged everything around, all the details. So he brings two prophets, Haggai and Zacharias. And then if we look in Daniel chapter 6, in Daniel chapter 6, there is something happening. Darius, who just became the king of the entire region, including over Jerusalem, he started to hear all these complaints, or basically he was tricked into declare a new law. There is nobody that can worship anyone. Nobody is allowed to pray to anyone but me for 30 days. You remember the story, right? If not, go back and read Daniel. It's a beautiful story. So as God have raised Haggai and Zechariah, on the other hand, something happened in Babylon where Darius experienced Daniel shouting out from the pit, hey, you know, king, long live my king. And the king, are you still there? Yes, I'm here. Did the lions do anything to you? No, no, nothing happened. So then Darius brought Daniel up, and he made a declaration that he wrote a letter to everyone under his command. And he said nobody or everybody should worship the word of the Lord of Daniel, the God of Daniel, right? Now, I don't know if that letter reached Jerusalem just yet. But this is what happened. So maybe Haggai and Zechariah already learned of what was happening because it was the same time. And then they said, it is a good time to start to rebuild the temple, God's testimony. So as they were struggling with understanding, is this a good time or not? There comes the decree maybe from Darius to Tadnai Bosnai. You know, those names are very difficult, especially if you want to pronounce them in English for me, right? I would have been fine in Romanian, but in English it's more difficult. So these guys that were the enemies, they might have received the letter from Darius. And the reason I think is because they said, well, hang on a minute. We're not going to repeat what just happened in chapter 4, 24, to repeat that in 5:1. Right? Chapter 4 ends with them being forced to stop. Chapter 5 starts with let's rebuild. So those guys that were the enemies, they didn't say, well, let's go back and do the same. We just stopped them. And they said, hang on a minute. Now we need to ask the king. So let's send a letter now. What stopped them not to stop them? What prevent them from just coming in force and say, stop? Well, the reason, I think, is because something, they might have received something from Darius, who became the king in his second year. It was just his second year. And he sent this letter to everyone and said, no, we need to worship the God of Israelites, the God of Daniel, right? So this is what God made the arrangements. Now, if you ever think that as a church maybe, or as a person, or as a family, you want to start to do something, to rebuild the testimony. For instance, if you want to rebuild the testimony of our God, of your Father, in your family, God is already making arrangements for you. If, as a man, you think, oh, I definitely need to invite my family to worship together. If, as a man, you believe, okay, it's time, or as a mom or a wife, say, I need to encourage my husband and the father of my children to come together and to read the scripture together and to spend time in the word as a family, God already made those arrangements for you. They are there. You just need to step into them and ask the Lord. Maybe you cannot see them. Now, those guys that started to rebuild the temple, they didn't know what was happening perhaps in Babylon, miles away. And they didn't know if there was any letters. And yet, because of the word of God, they started to rebuild. And it's beautiful to see how God creates all these circumstances. Now, on the other hand, when you start to rebuild the testimony of the Lord, there's always will be thank you very much. It was almost the same, but barriers, I was thinking. But no, opposition is much better. There's always opposition. And look at this. The opposition is not just coming from outside. The opposition comes from inside as well, unfortunately. There will be people that will tell you, no, you're not fit to be with the children and just, you know, give a lesson to them. Oh, no, you are not fit to pray. Oh, no. Well, your place should be, you know what? Let me tell you where your place should be. And then that actually puts you off. That actually destroyed what the Lord is calling you to do. Now, on the other hand, I have to admit, if you have something that is not part of the scripture, or you feel like, oh, I should be able to do something majestic or big, and then you don't support that through the Holy Spirit fruit in your life, then obviously that doesn't come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit fruit, that should overflow from your heart, and that support should support who you are and what you do. But what I'm looking at this moment is that people are telling us who we should be and what should do or not to do. And we have people from outside and from within. Sometimes we have, I remember when I was a child, it was still common as in my country at that time. And as I read the scripture, by the time I was 10 years old, no, 15 years old, I read the scripture about 10 times. So I read the script. There are various reasons. One of the reasons was that we didn't have books. We're not allowed to have books. And mainly the only book that I had access to was the Bible. So when you don't have any other books and you want to read, you know, you read the Bible. So I remember I was maybe 10, around 10, and I told my family are believers. And I told my family, I want to have a fellowship in our family, like a church, in our home. Nobody will bother. Let's have. And to my father was like, oh, that's a good idea. We can do that. You know, to my brothers, like, oh, come on, you know, you're not like Joseph. Remember Joseph? You know, come on, you know. So sometimes we feel like our initiatives, you know, are, We get discouraged by the people around us. We get discouraged from the people from outside. And we can see that there are people from within the nation of Israelites, from the Jewish group, from the children of slavery, that they said, no, we can't do that. Look at the threats. Look at the difficulties. Look at the world. Can't you see where this world is heading? Can't you see that we are in pandemic? Don't you see that we are at risk of whatever war or whatever we believe? And there are so many people that claim to be prophets and tell us when the war will happen and when England will start whatever, you know, recession or what, you know, everyone is telling us the dooming part. But who is coming to bring the church hope? It's us. There is hope for the church. This is where God dwells. This is where he is present and in our lives. So let's take courage because he is at work among or in spite of the opposition. Now, let me go to, because I promise you that I'll take you to the message of the prophets. This is what the prophets, when someone claimed to be a prophet and have a message from the Lord, this is what a prophet should have in his message, right? One of the things is that is about repentance. One of the messages in a prophet, and usually or many times there's this a preacher in a church, sometimes a Sunday school teacher, sometimes your own mother or father, sometimes your own child. No, this is not right. How many times have you been challenged by your own children? Dad, this is not a way to do it. What did I do wrong? Well, look at this. Okay. That's a message that the Lord can use anyone in his church to bring a message of judgment, to bring a message that we can repent. We are giving solutions or we are giving the chance to repent. And this is when a prophet comes to his people, he'll bring. Now, it's hard to hear messages of judgment that would lead to repentance. Because usually we think that we are good people. Look at us, we're in church. Oh, come on, you know, I come to church every Sunday, right? So therefore I'm okay. I mean, you don't know me, but I pray almost every morning. I mean, don't tell me about repentance because that's not something I need. You know, it's like, oh, let me tell you about my colleagues. Oh, I can tell you about my wife. She needs repentance. Or my children or my neighbors or my boss or whatever. It's hard to have people to bring repentance or the judgment to us. But this is what the Word of God does. When we read the Word of God actually unveils, you know, who we are. And that's when judgment and repentance is produced. Praise God is not just that. It's also the Word of God, the prophets will help us evaluate, assess where we are. When Haggai and Zechariah came to the nation of Israel, and said, we need to rebuild. And then they said, is there anyone among you that have seen how the temple in its original glory was? And look at it now. It helps us to assess our own situation. When a prophet preaches or speaks, we'll ask you the question, the right question for you, for me, to understand where I am. What is my situation? When there is someone that speaks in the name of the Father, and when someone speaks in the name of God, we'll basically ask you the question, how do you do? How are you living today? When was the last time that you had enough space for you to hear God's voice for your heart? When was the last time that you created time? Like, I'm so glad that I have to tell you this. I'm so glad that Pastor Daniel is on a sabbatical. That is the space where God can speak to a pastor or a missionary. It's so good for you. Thank you for deciding and allowing him to have that. Because that is what we all need. We need to create in a way or another. We need to create space to take care of our relationship with the Father. Sometimes we do selfish care. We think that sabbatical is about, you know, just enjoying our lives and just go on holiday. No, sabbatical, and I'm saying this because many times I have this discussion with our missionaries. They said, I need a break. And the discussion is, you need a break from you as well. Just stop any habits, any TV shows or any, I don't know, whatever you do for your enjoyment, stop. You don't need that when you are on sabbatical. You need the Father. You need God. You need songs. You need worship. That's what when I do sabbatical, this is what I do. Between 4 and 8 hours a day, when I have sabbatical, I just read the word, pray, sing songs on my own. You know, just, you know, that's life. Because you know what? One day we'll do this 24/7 in heaven. Why don't we prepare for that now? But we live in this world, unfortunately, so I have to go and do work, right? But this is what is the beauty of just stopping and let the Lord talk and ask you the right question. And I have men in my life that they know and are allowed to ask me questions. I met with them, with one of them this week, and he started to ask me questions. And I said, Herb, it's beautiful. I mean, the questions that you ask me, it's amazing. And questions, you know, like that can be sort of just light, you know, how is your relationship with your wife? When was the last time you spent with your children, you know, and stuff like that. And go to deeper, even deep, those questions that nobody dared to ask you. And even sometimes we don't dare to ask ourselves, right? How do we keep the body of our, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, clean? That would be one of the questions. But anyway, let's go. So when the prophet speaks, the prophet actually is asking the right question, giving us space to reflect on, evaluate our situation. Another thing is that they have a personal example. No prophet should tell people you do this without them doing it. Both prophets, read chapter 5, verse 2. They both prophets were there, down there, said, let's rebuild the temple. And you see them, if you can please put verse 2 from chapter 5. Yeah, so the prophet, the last line, the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. They were right there. I don't know what support meant. Maybe they just said, you know what, I know nothing about building, but I can bring one bucket with whatever, one sack of cement or whatever you need. I can support you. I'm here for you. But no prophet can tell you, you need to do this unless they do it. So that's another way to assess if it is a prophet of God or not. Then another thing a prophet brings is encouragement. A holy encouragement only comes from God. And read, if you please, whenever you have time, both books, Zechariah and Haggai, and you will see the way that, you know, for instance, Zechariah says in chapter 2, verse 4, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. A lot of encouragement. And this is what I want to sit on this morning a bit more. I'm sorry. I just ran out of time, I realize. I want to encourage you. Whatever you used to do years ago, I don't know what you used to do. I don't know what the Lord have called you to do. Maybe some of you know what it means to just pray for hours. You have no idea that every missionary, every pastor, everyone that is in full-time ministry, at least those, they cannot go out there without you praying for them. So if you used to pray for hours for the house of the Lord, for the rebuild, the reconstruction of the testimony of our Father in our generation, please continue. Don't be discouraged. Do it again. We need you. If maybe you used to, I don't know, study the word, and maybe some would open discussion you know, talks with the neighbors or with friends. Maybe you used to visit, you know, families that were part of the church or they were just in the hospital. Maybe some of you used to go to jail to share the word. I don't know what ministry God have given to you. I have no idea. But what I'm here to tell you is, please do them again. Start, rebuild the testimony of the presence of the Father in our generation. We need you. Maybe some of you have never done anything to serve the Lord, and you are invited to start now. Maybe some of you already know that you can contribute to the kingdom of the Lord to rebuild the testimony. Maybe you have never had disciples. Maybe it's time for you to make your own disciples. Pick up two or three people, bring a material, ask someone that does the discipleship group, and maybe you'll start a disciple. There is no way the church can go on, continue on this earth, unless we make disciples, Matthew 28. It's hard. Maybe everyone will discourage. The whole thing in this world is discouraging us not to make disciples. It is time. Some of you say, well, I'm not well enough prepared. Maybe I'm not good enough. I don't speak so eloquent. I don't know the Bible so well. Let me tell you, there are nations in this world that they have been like Nepal, for instance. It's the growing church in the world right now. And they've only been open to the gospel in the last 15 years. They don't have 50 years. They don't have 40 years of being in the church. But they do discipleship. Some of them, I'm not saying that everyone. It's important for us to do some. What is the Lord inviting you to do? Knowing your identity. Maybe you have to reassess who people told you are and look at who God tells you you are. Who is God telling you are? Are you His child? Is He changing the identity crisis from being a child of slavery, being discouraged, being, oh, we can do this. Look at the nation. Look at where we go. Look at BBC or whatever news you follow. And then we can do nothing. No, stop. Look at who God tells you are. Who is God telling you you are? Are you His child, her child? If you are, let's rebuild His testimony in this world. There is hope because of the Holy Spirit, not because we are powerful, not because we have anything. We are not different. We're not more brilliant than others. The only thing we have and we stick to is the power of the Holy Spirit to build the testimony of our God in our nation, in our generation, for His glory, for Him to be, and then we'll continue smiling. Let's smile and bring testimony to his glory and bring testimony about Him to our nation, and then we'll continue to enjoy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your presence in our church, and we thank You that You are our God, and You invite us to rebuild the testimony. There are some areas that the church in England needs to resume and to do, and there are some other areas that we need to start. Maybe we need to resume sending out missionaries. Maybe we need to trust You that You will grow the church in our nations, in our generation. And we want to trust You that You are the one to rebuild Your testimony and Your presence in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our nations, for Your glory and for our joy. In the name of the Son, the one that died on the cross, I pray to You, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.